to you all. This is the day the Lord hath made, right? I'm glad two of you agreed. Yes. Well, let me try that again. This is the day that the Lord hath made, right?
Yes.
Okay, now most of you agreed. Well, praise God for that. I really was thinking this morning that maybe I didn't even need to be here, because that fellowship hour of yours was rolling along so long, I thought, well, why don't we just keep this going for another 50 minutes? And if everyone here took it on themselves to shake the hand of everyone else in this auditorium, you'd have your hour. And you'd go home with all kinds of warm, fuzzy memories, right? Except you wouldn't remember most of those you met. But anyway, this is the day the Lord hath made. As I was reflecting a few minutes ago on what looks like a strange topic, it dawned on me that 40 years ago, if I would have used a subject like this in Taiwan, they would have said, oh, buhawisa, buhawisa. We don't talk about kissing in a sermon. But actually, it's a word found in scriptures. And before we start this morning, let's come before the Lord again in prayer. And let me especially lay something on you. I assume all of you are watching what's going on in California. I can't wrap my head around what's happening. Our eldest daughter lives east of Oakland, near San Francisco. She sent a picture yesterday. The sky is so fog, smog, smoke-filled. You can hardly see, and for at least the time being, California has a distinguished record of being the smoggiest state and having the smoggiest cities in the world. They actually beat mainland China. It's so tragic. A paradise has been lost. And many of those people that were trapped were senior citizens, because for reasons I don't understand, a lot of senior citizens enjoyed living there, and many of them didn't have means of transportation. So in your prayers, in whatever gifts of any kind that can be made, these are now people living in tents. They have no place to go. Father, there are things we do not understand, will not understand until that day when we see you face to face. Lord, our hearts are broken by the brokenness of this world. And yet we are children of hope that live in hope. That the whole earth groans in travail until the revealing of your final plan. And this morning, as we consider this beautiful passage from your word, open our eyes and our hearts again to hear, to receive, and to respond. In the name of Jesus, amen. Is there anyone here that is not at all interested in romantic stories? No, you don't need to raise your hands. Okay, we have one or two. Oh, some people are just well, you're too young. But I'm going to share with you this morning a beautiful story, a romantic story, because most of us enjoy romantic stories. And this particular story has all the themes of great romantic stories. It's a story about a passionate lover and the bride or the woman that he pursued. It's a story of faithfulness. It's a story of betrayal. It's a passionate story of a man who pursued, or someone who pursued, a bride, and she kept rejecting his love for her. And she rejected it, strangely enough, even though he offered her, technically, everything that the world has to offer. He offered it to her, everything. But she still turned it away. And it's a story that we oftentimes ignore. And I began to think about this story back in September, late September. It happened the day I walked into Lowe's Hardware in Gainesville to pick up some garden supplies and some bird supplies. And there, as I walked into the store at Lowe's, what did I see? I saw a store decorated with flashing Christmas lights and sparkling Christmas trees and lawn statues of Santa Claus and reindeer and snowmen. And everything was so tantalizing, so attractive. And the message was so loud and so clear. Buy this. You need it because Christmas is coming. Christmas is coming in a few more months, but start now to get ready for Christmas. And you know, that's when you're honest, you really think, that's really what the message of Christmas is all about in this country. And that's what saddened me. Not only that it was still September, 3 months away, but that the message was the chance to buy that bargain item is now. We all know that there's no longer a real Black Friday next Friday. Black Friday started a month ago. Don't wait till Black Friday because you may miss out on the bargains that you can get. Buy it now. Don't wait. It's cheaper now. If you don't get it now, you might lose it, whatever that now is. And you know, it's cheaper now. And you're going to get free shipping. Everybody's offering free shipping nowadays, which makes it even easier. Buy it now because you want it and you need it. And you do deserve it. So why not buy it now? And what saddened me was that for many, that's really all that Christmas is all about. It's just that. Buy now. And by the way, to you Americans who live in this country, if you're not too busy, on Christmas Eve, go and visit a local church and there you'll hear a very interesting story about a baby born in Bethlehem and angels and shepherds. And it'll only take about an hour or so of your time. And then you can get back to your own other activities. Because Christmas is coming. And so I read across this text again that I knew from the past. But it wasn't until a few months ago when I started checking the background, I found to my surprise that in the traditional church, this particular text is often read during the Christmas season. I hadn't connected the dots before. Let's read it together, shall we? I'll read the odd verses and you read the one even verse, verse 10. Surely his salvation is near those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Now, let me say, first of all, these are people who are coming out of a background of turmoil and trouble, and they're waiting for God's salvation to be revealed. Surely they thought God's salvation is coming soon. Verse 10, love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. I love that verse. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Let's read together 11. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. That's prophetic, poetic, and profound. And let's continue on and read what we read earlier this morning with Elder Leonard. Luke 2, notice the parallel. This is the passage where the shepherds in the field heard an announcement. And let's read it together, Luke 2, 13, 14. Suddenly a company of heavenly hosts appeared to the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. It's a passage traditionally associated with Christmas, which I did know before. It's a story about the time when heaven reached down, stooped down, and kissed this earth. Kissed it in the form of a little baby who was called Emmanuel, God with us, also called the Prince of Peace. Now this story, this romance story, goes way, way back to the beginning. Back to a time when there was only void and darkness, and suddenly everything broke loose. And out of nothing, God created everything. And out of nothing, vast universes began to explode and to expand. Millions of galaxies thrown out into space, each of them containing millions and millions more stars and more planets and more space. And it was an amazing creation. I was humbled anew by this fact last year when I took a course at Brenau University for retired people. We have a lot of these courses. And he was a physician who became an amateur astrologist, astronomer. And he loved researching outer space. And he said at the beginning, prepare to have your mind blown away. And the pictures he showed of this universe and beyond this universe were stunning. We had no idea. It was amazing. And in this vast universe, as he pointed out, in one small corner of one part of one universe, there was a little speck. A little tiny ball spinning through space. But that little tiny ball was different. It was what some call the visited planet. And it was different from all the others. God touched it in a unique way, and search as we may, so far, no one has been able to come close to finding anything that is even close to what you and I are living on. And he blessed it with huge, majestic mountains and snow-capped peaks, and vast oceans of crystal clear water, streams and rivers filled with living things, and plains and deserts and forests filled with more living things, creatures large and small, things that are good to eat, things that are designed to feed us. And God looked and it says, and it was good. It was good. And on this tiny planet spinning through space, God noted that there was one thing missing. And that is that there was no one to love him or whom he could love. And so God created man and woman. Man and woman, he created them. And the model or the blueprint he used was not animals or fish or people crawling, things crawling on the ground, swimming in the oceans, or running through the forest. No, he used an entirely different image. He used his own image. And the word says, in the image of God himself, he created man and woman. Now, how did this, if you ask me how this happened, I haven't the foggiest idea. I don't know how it happened, but I know why it happened. Why did it happen? Why are we here today? What's the reason for our existence? God said, we are made for love. Without love, without someone to love, and without someone to love us, life is meaning and empty and void. And so God's word said, you and I were made for fellowship. Tragic is a person who has no friends. And that fellowship includes fellowship with one another and fellowship with God. And he gave us in the beginning a gift. And the gift was called peace. Everybody wants peace. Few understand it. And even fewer possess it. Peace. And he gave us everything we needed for strength, for health, for life, for abundance. And God said, all this I have given to you. But the story says mankind was not satisfied. Because there's something in us that is never satisfied with enough. There's always more. And they were not satisfied with everything. They wanted the one thing that they did not have, and that was freedom from the control of their Creator. They wanted no one meddling in their lives. They wanted to be their own creator and determine their own life. And they rejected the God and the Creator who gave them wisdom. And they became the source of their own wisdom. And the end result was that sin and conflict and disharmony and disease invaded this land. And man, who was made for fellowship with God, now found himself in rebellion, alone, and he'd lost the gift of peace. But God, the great divine lover, never gave up. He was attached to his creation. So he called out of the midst one special nation. And he gave them a new beginning, and he named that one new nation that he created Israel. And he made them for a specific purpose. They were to witness to the nations and bring God's blessings and peace to those that would receive it. But sadly, even this nation quickly lost their way, and they found themselves trapped as slaves in a nation called Egypt. And there they were turned into slaves of others. But the divine lover could never leave his bride alone. And with mighty acts, he led them out of slavery and the bond and bondage. And he led them to a promised land overflowing with milk and honey. And they had a mandate to touch the nations with the same love and grace that God had shown them. For there was nothing that he gave them that they deserved. It was only because he had a mandate for them, as he does for us. But sadly, this bride of his still refused to respond. And instead of blessing the nations, she went chasing after the other nations. Instead of drawing the nations to God, she wanted to be like them and ignore the Creator that made her. You see, they wanted all the promises and blessings of God, but they didn't want any of the responsibilities. And so they scorned the very God who gave them life and gave them everything. They scorned the very God of compassion who gave them birth. There's some many fascinating Old Testament passages that relate to this. I'm going to share just a few with you. In Psalm 78, what a description of humanity, you and I, Israel. Psalm 78:29 comes and he says, they ate until they were gorged, not just full, but gorged, like some of you may be Thursday night, right? He had given them what they craved. But notice a few verses later, in spite of all this, they kept on sinning. In spite of his wonders, they did not believe. We are a stubborn people. And as the Bible says, a stiff-necked people. They did not believe. But you see, God, like a parent, had given them birth. And parents don't abandon their children. God, the great lover, would never give up his relationship to that which he had created. And there's a couple of more passages that are very powerful in my mind. Listen to what Isaiah 49:15 says. The prophet uses the image of a mother. And he says, consider, can a mother really forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion for the child she has born? But even back then, just like today, the prophet then posited that, well, actually some do. Some mothers do abandon their babies. And so he continued, though she may forget, I will not. And in spite of my faithfulness to the divine lover in Isaiah 65, let's read together. I think we can. 65:2. All day long I have held out my hands to an obstinate people who walk in ways not good, pursuing their own imaginations. Since that was written 2,600 years ago, very little has changed. Very little has changed. I will not forget you. I hold out my hands. I wait for you. But they would not respond. And instead of peace, there was war. And instead of fellowship, there was division. And instead of righteousness, there was sin. And instead of life, there was death. And as the years rolled by, and this wayward nation changed not one bit, this beautiful bride, this creation of the Lord, strayed away. And then she came back. And then she wandered away again. And then she came back. And there are a few people even today, hopefully none here, that have experienced marriages just like that. And always, always the Lord remembered. What did he remember? Let's look at Psalm 78:38 next, below it. Yet he was merciful, and in the previous verses, he remembered that they were weak. And so he forgave their iniquities, and he did not destroy them. And time after time, he restrained his anger, and he did not stir up his wrath. He could have punished them severely, but he remembered they were weak. And he could not give them up. He remembered they were but flesh. Until one day, finally, the fullness of time had come. He says, I know now what I will do. I will no longer speak through prophets and through allegories and illustrations and symbols to tell them who I am and how I feel. I will now do what I promised from the beginning. I will enter directly into her world. Now is the time for the final gift of peace. And the world at last will experience something that they had never experienced before nor since. God would invade this world not as a conquering hero, not as an Alexander the Great or Napoleon or any other such great man. He would enter the world in the form of a helpless, tiny infant. He would visit us in a new way. And this is exactly what the prophet had spoken of over 600 years earlier. Listen to what was said 600 years earlier. Let's read this together because I trust you'll probably hear this read again in another month. Isaiah chapter 9, these great prophetic verses. Let's read them. the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And he will be called what? Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. This is the promised one who would come and defeat once and for all the power of the enemy. Death too would be defeated. And the righteous one of heaven will kiss the earth in the form of a very special baby, who is called the Prince of Peace. And he will be unlike anyone who ever walked on the face of this earth before or since. And so an angel found a young teenage girl in a tiny little town called Nazareth, because God delights in working in the tiny places that everybody else ignores. And he brought to that young woman a message. And it's found in Luke chapter 1. Let's read odd. You read odd, I'll read even. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." Call what? Anybody know what that means? Oh, you're all too bashful. God saves. You will call him, this baby, God saves. The name of Jesus. 32, and he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And his kingdom will end when? Okay, praise God. Some of you are really tracking along. Great. It will never end. And they called him Jesus, the one who saves. And her fiancé, Joseph, in Matthew chapter 1, was told, the Virgin Mary will be with child and will give birth to a son. You see, Joseph was only engaged in those days, like much of the world even today, to discover your fiancé is pregnant and you had nothing to do with it. It's horrifying. I just read a story that I had never heard of before until NPR, of an amazing Pakistani girl who just wrote a bestseller book, and she's only 29, and grew up in a mud hut in the mountains, high up in the mountains of Pakistan. Most of us need to be born into wealthy homes to succeed. She was born in a mud hut, and she's now 29. She's been a special student at MIT. She has been interviewed by Hillary Clinton and Bill Clinton at one of their seminars. She has studied in San Diego. She had written a book because in her culture, a young girl is to be given away in marriage at the age of 12 or 13, and woe to the person who is not faithful, because they die. They die. And she felt this is wrong. And she said, this is not Islam. This is wrong. Every person deserves dignity. Christine Amanpour also interviewed her on CNN. I heard her interviewed on NPR. And she's only 29, and she grew up in a mud hut in the mountains of Pakistan less than 30 years ago. Wow. Where did her talent come from? But her point was, young people don't deserve to die because of some honor system that says you have violated our code of ethics, you die. And one of her best cousins was killed at the age of 14. So Joseph, too, was freaking out. You don't understand what it meant when he found out that this teenage girl, about maybe 15, 16, 17, she's pregnant, and it wasn't me, although the community would never believe that. And then the angel comes and says to Joseph, listen, Joseph, listen, she is with child, and it's going to be a son, and they're going to call his name Emmanuel, which means what? God is with us. Jesus, Mary was told, God saves. Emmanuel, Joseph was told, God is with us. That's really making a profound statement. And his kingdom shall never end. And then one day, the great day arrived. The great day arrived. And the tiny baby was born in a dark little stable in a small little town called Bethlehem to a teenage mother who had no husband, although they had since gotten married. And it even says there was nobody there that saw it except some sheep and some goats and maybe some cows. Nobody saw it. The owner of the stable certainly didn't come out and check on them. But on a hill outside of town, watching sheep during the night, there were a bunch of shepherds. And as they were out in the field, suddenly they heard a choir of angels singing out loudly, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace." The very peace they had longed for and waited for. And as I keep pondering this story, I ask myself, why? Why? Why would a righteous God who grieves over the sins of his children, as any parent would grieve over the sins of their children, why would he visit this blood-soaked, sin-stained, fallen, corrupt creation? Why? Because the word says, because there's no greater love than this, that a person lay down his life for his beloved. And when he appeared, when this Jesus grew to age 30 and began to walk this earth, the poor, and did you ever notice who followed him? It wasn't the rich, the wealthy, and the powerful. No, they didn't follow him. It was the poor, the weak, the homeless, and the hopeless, and the sinners, and those rejected by society. They followed him. I'm quite convinced today that if Jesus were to appear in our midst today, I think there would be many a Christian who would drive him away because he would make them feel uncomfortable. And they welcomed him with open hearts and with open minds, and they willingly sat at his feet, and they soaked in all of the wisdom that he taught them, this young carpenter from Nazareth. And they drank up these words as though they were words from heaven, and they were eternal life words. Until the day came when the ugly face of sin reared its face once more. And the powerful mobs now scream, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Pilate, the Roman appointed magistrate, pleaded with these mobs and said, "Why? What has he done wrong?" But when you're a mob screaming for blood, logic never works. Mobs don't require logic. And so they hung him high on a tree and they spit on him and they whipped him and they mocked him. And they left him there to hang on a tree and die. "Father," he said, "forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And finally at the end it says, and he hung his head and gave up his spirit. And he said, "It is finished." And at the moment he said, "It is finished," darkness was hanging over the land. Darkness as dark as night. And the earth shook, and the temple in Jerusalem that had a curtain dividing the sanctuary from the most holy of places, suddenly it was ripped from the top to the bottom, and it was torn open. Ripped in half from the top down. And they sealed him into a tomb. And they guarded the tomb, and they shook each other's hand, and they said, well, there, that takes care of that, and now it is finished. But the word tells us the story wasn't over. It tells us that on the third day, the earth rumbled again. And this time, while it rumbled, a stone, a huge stone that had been placed in front of this tomb, strangely rolled away. And the one that they thought they had defeated comes back. And it's not finished. It's only the beginning. And now there would be no more animal sacrifices, no more shedding of blood, no more rules, no more regulations. The only thing God asks is a broken and a humble heart. That's all he's ever asked. And he is saying, this divine lover, to his children, the way is open. God so loved the world that he gave what? Everything. Everything. Pure love does that. Pure love doesn't hold back. Everything. So that we who place our trust in him shall never perish, but have eternal life. And so remember, Christmas is a time when the righteous God of heaven bent down and kissed this earth with the Prince of Peace and the Prince of Joy and the Prince of Life. And it will always be the greatest love story ever told. And that, not the frenzied madness of Christmas shopping. That is what Christmas is all about. Amen? And now you've heard a different perspective on the Christmas story. Let's pray. Father, we are humbled by your word, your revelation, your truth, your love, your passion and your compassion. Lord, if there are any in this room today who have heard and listened and heard but never responded, Lord, open their hearts and their minds today that they would respond and say, God, I receive this love that you've poured out. I am not worthy. I do not deserve it, but no one ever was worthy. No one ever did deserve it. It's because of your love, because we are your creatures. And you are our life and our salvation. Lord, may we each receive you again this day. We thank you for the great gift you have given us through your son Jesus. And for the birth of that baby, the gift of your kiss of love to a broken world. And we give you all thanks in the name of your son Jesus. Amen.